I'd like to start in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 this morning. No need to turn there, but I'm going to read. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. My thoughts today parallel a lot of what Michael was mentioning this morning about prayer. I'd like to give some encouraging words in how Jesus taught to pray. You know, there must have been something that was unique about the way that Jesus was going about praying. There must have been something that was catching or something that was drawing his disciples to say, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm sure that the disciples had heard prayer at some point in their life. I'm sure there were rabbis, and we know that there were Pharisees that were preaching and praying in the streets, right? So there was something that was different about the Lord's prayer, the way that he presented himself or the way that he was talking. There was something about it. Was it the way that he positioned himself? Was it the way that he laid down on the ground and prostrated himself? Was it the way that, or the time that he prayed, the time of the day, or was it the situation that Jesus was in that caused him to pray that was intriguing to his disciples? Lord, teach us to pray. Well, we don't know any of those answers, I guess, what it was. But we do know that Jesus continued on then, and he gave numerous things to the disciples and to us today to understand how or to pray. And I'm sure you've all heard lessons on the acts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. These are the things that are mentioned in the model prayer that Jesus does mention then here in the next few verses. But I'm not going to focus on those today. I'd like to look at biblical examples of prayer and teaching and consider three things about prayer: why we pray, when we pray, and how we pray. Why, when, and how. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah in chapter 13. Zechariah 13, and we're going to look specifically at verse 9. Here we have a prophecy of the removal of idol worship and the prophecy of an institution of a Savior. But there's something that's going to take place within this transition, and this is where Zechariah brings this out. He starts in verse 9 by saying, I will bring one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. We see this prayer taking place between man and between God. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Why do we pray? What is it that gives us this feeling of prayer, this need to pray to God? Well, it seems to me as though there's a recognition that takes place here. A recognition of God and man and God. We've got to have this relationship with him in order to have this prayer time with him. So a lot of my thoughts today focus on the importance of a relationship with God in order for us to have a prayer life with him. Specifically here, there's this recognition of that need for God. I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. President Abraham Lincoln. Numerous times I had to get on my knees because I recognized that I could not do this on my own. I need something else. I need God. And I'm persuaded that spiritual man, Abraham Lincoln, did pray for guidance and did pray for wisdom as he was serving our country. So we need to recognize that there's this relationship between us and God. And being in a relationship with him gives us an opportunity to talk to him. Secondly, we've been clothed with Christ. We've put on the blood of Jesus has coated us, and now we have Jesus. When we put him on, there's this specific armor that comes with that putting on of Christ. And Ephesians 6 alludes to this, the whole armor of God. And we could go down through the list and look at all those things that were got the sword and the shield and the helmet and everything's covered, right? But nestled right inside all of that armor, there's something specific in verse 18 that Paul brings out. So let's go there, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. After putting on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. We can dress ourselves to the hilt with the armor of God. But if we don't have a relationship with our commander in chief to understand what he wants his soldier to do, if we don't have that line of communication with God, then being dressed completely is not going to do us a bit of good. Because we don't know what we're fighting for. And we don't know how we're to fight. We don't know the direction that we're supposed to go. So that line of communication with God is so important. How's that line of communication built? It's through prayer. It's only through praying. Praying with all supplication in the Spirit. It's our privilege, it's our duty to talk to God as His soldier. It's a privilege and a duty. Those who are not constant in prayer fail to recognize their constant dependence on God. Be dressed with Christ, have that armor, but depend upon God to lead you as a soldier for Him. So recognize the importance of a relationship with God, then establish a relationship with Him through prayer so that you know what He expects of you. And thirdly, and how do or why do we pray? I'm persuaded that prayer is an act of submission to God. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, will expand on this. A lot of these scriptures are well known to us. I don't think this is a hard thing to understand, but sometimes it's a little bit hard to apply. Sometimes it's hard to get into that groove and to grow to the point where we truly are doing God's will whenever it comes to talking to Him. So James 4, chapter 7 through 10, or James 4, verses 7 through 10 says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." In order for us to be lifted up, in order for us to be encouraged, what are we going to have to do, according to James? One, there's this submission that needs to take place. Two, this drawing near. And three, humbling ourselves. How do we do this, though? How do we submit to God? How do we draw near to God? How do we humble ourselves before Him? Through prayer. Through talking to Him. Through discussing things with Him. One-on-one. Why do we pray? Because we need our Lord Savior and our God in a relationship. And we need to recognize that. We also have to have this dependency upon Him as our Commander-in-Chief. And through prayer, then, we are built up. We are lifted up. That's why we pray. So secondly, when do we pray? When do we pray? Oswald Chambers said, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else to do But God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. When do we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. When do we pray? All the time, continually. I don't know if we go about the streets praying all the time out loud, but that's not the point. We can have this ability to be in conversation with God continually in our lives. Pray when we are sad. Pray when we are happy. Pray when we're scared. Pray when we're strong. Pray when we're tired. Pray when we're weak. Pray when we're stressed out. Pray when we are joyful. Pray when we are thankful. And pray when we're mad. Pray all the time. Because through prayer, then, you will be built up. You will be lifted up. Through prayer, we build this relationship with God that enables us to have something special that other people do not. I'd like for us to consider some prayers in the book of Psalm, specifically of David. Chapter 5 and 6 are a couple beautiful prayers of David. And he goes on in chapter 7 also, but we're not going to read all those, but we will read a little bit of 5 and 6. And we'll reference David's prayers at the end of the lesson. But chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. When do we pray? When is it that we pray? Chapter 5, 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. I already discussed a little bit about situations that we pray, but when do we pray? Here David's talking about praying in the morning. We all find our certain time that we pray. We all find that time that works best for us. I know of one woman that prays in the shower. She finds that her perfect time to pray. Maybe that's why she takes a 30-minute shower. I don't know. But that's good. That's her time to do that. And others of us may find certain situations that we pray. Driving to work. Maybe it's whenever we're getting ready for bed. Maybe it's when we're in bed. And we see that here in the next scripture. Chapter 6. Verses 6 through 7. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all of my enemies. When did David pray? He prayed in the morning, and here we see him in his bed praying. He's not sleeping. He can't sleep because he's got to talk to God. He's got this relationship going on with God that he can stay up all night long and cry and pray and talk to him and work these things out that's taking place in his life. Can you imagine the life of King David, the stress that you had to go through? Slaying thousands upon thousands and trying to lead the people in the ways of the Lord. Having enemies on one hand and one arm and all around the corner. David had a good reason to pray to God. And he took advantage of it every single minute of his life. Well, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6, when we're considering again, when do we pray? Matthew 6 talks about those Pharisees that prayed in the streets. But he also, Jesus tells us when we should be doing our praying. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, there's different places that we can all pray. It seems as though there's the importance of having our time with God alone on a one-on-one individual basis. There's a time for public prayer. There's a time for us to share prayers together. But we got to find that time when we can build that relationship with our Lord and our God. And prayer is where we can do that. James the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 18, is another example of when we should pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Numerous times here, whenever we see a need of some sort, I think that's the contextual understanding here, is that there was a need. There was a need for something, whether it was someone that was sick, someone that was falling spiritually, someone who was needing forgiveness, or for the will of the Lord to be done in Elijah's time. There was an importance of having prayer, talking to God about these things. So when do we pray? When you have a need, when there's a need around, when there's something that you need to talk to the Lord about, pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. He who kneels the most stands the best. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do that I spend the first 3 hours in prayer. So much to do, I spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Do we even take 3 minutes of our day to pray to God because we're so busy? We've lost the relationship then. We've lost that relationship. Last point then, how do we pray? Teach us to pray, Lord. How do we pray then today? When I pray to God and the only thing that I do is ask for protection, thank Him for the food, and that He would guide, guard, and direct, I hear my prayer, and I'm speaking about myself, I hear my prayer and realize I'm lacking something. Something's missing. Something's not right. My relationship needs strengthened with the Lord. Prayer is not just asking. It's a longing of the soul. It's a daily admission of one's weaknesses. And it's better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Let me do that again because I kind of messed that up. Prayer is not asking, just solely asking. It's a longing of the soul. It's a daily admission of one's weaknesses. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. You see the importance of the relationship there. God wants the heart of man. God wants us to be able to give our heart to Him. And sometimes our prayers maybe are not a lot of words because we just have to just feel it with God. He knows what we need, but we need to submit ourselves to Him, be able to go to Him, have that relationship with Him that we can just let Him feel what we're feeling. Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Hypocrites is what Jesus says. Being hypocritical, if all you're doing is coming to me and just uttering words without the connection in the heart. And there's times that I feel as though my prayers have become that way. I'm just uttering words to Him. It's kind of like I'm checking the box. Okay, I said my prayer. And rather, I've lost the connection. I've lost the relationship with my Lord. And I didn't get anything done by saying that prayer whatsoever. And I'm persuaded that prayers, or the reflection of a relationship with God, can be heard in the prayers that we speak. If you listen to your prayers, listen to them when you're saying them, it can be a true statement of where you are with your Lord. Now let's go to Colossians 4 and verse 12, and we'll get to this word on the board. Anybody pronounce that? Sounds good to me. I'm going to give it a shot here in a minute. Colossians 4 and 12 says, Epaphras, one who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Laboring fervently in prayer. Here we see a brother who, I think he had it right. Because if you look at the word fervently and you translate it back to the Greek, it comes from this word here. Agonizomi. Sounds good to me. Well, if you look inside that word, you'll see the English word that comes from it, which is
agonize.
Can you imagine agonizing in your prayers? Having such intensity and fervency in your prayers for one another? It seems as though this brother did, so that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can we say our prayers have zeal? Can we say that our prayers have intensity? They're based upon the relationship that we have with our Lord. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, when our Lord is in the garden and he's praying that this cup would pass from me, what happened to him? He sweat as drops of blood. The intensity, the fervency, the submission and the humility that came from the prayers of our Lord, and specifically that one in the garden. Can we even relate to that? Can we even think that our prayers come close to having such intensity? I've got a lot of work to do. So how do we pray? Let's pray with some intensity. Let's pray with some fervency. Secondly, let's pray with some faith. Faith that God hears us. Having faith that God is listening. In James 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. See, here we see a lack of a relationship with God in order for us to doubt that our prayers are not being heard by Him or heard by Him. So we got to build the relationship to the extent that we have faith when we pray to Him, that He hears and that He will answer us in His own way. Don't think that He's going to answer us in the way that we want, but He'll answer us in His own way. So have faith in your prayers. The only way that you can have faith in your prayers is to build a relationship with God to get to that point. It takes work. It takes time. It takes exercise to get to that point. Talk to your God. Talk to Him like you would anybody else. Sometimes I think we've taken our prayers and put them into a bottle of formality. It's got to have these, thous, thuses, and said in the right way. I don't think that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to be able to discuss with Him the situation at hand. He wants to be able to hear us just praise Him in our prayers because of the great blessings that He has given to us. He wants to hear our hearts, not hear a bunch of words repetitive over and over and over. Talk to God. We're going to finish this morning with Psalm chapter 51, another prayer of David. A prayer of repentance. In a time that David recognized sin in his life, David recognized the need for a Savior and a need for cleansing. Just listen to how fervent, how intense, and how much of a relationship David had with his God in his prayers. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David did a little more than just thanking God for the day and for the blessings and for the food. He had a connection with God, had a relationship with Him, so that he could sit down and talk with Him and share how he's hurting, and share how God is great, and share how He needs him. Prayer is an awesome tool. What a powerful tool that we have. Tools have to be honed in order for them to be sharp and be used for good. So our prayer lives have to be honed also. Teach us to pray, Lord. That's what the disciples wanted. The Lord's teaching us to pray too. He has given those things to us in His Word. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be. Alive to you and dead to me. What can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Are prayers cold? Is my heart hard? Is my relationship lacking strength with our Lord? I pray that we can be encouraged and built up by the teaching of the Lord and how we should pray. If you have a need this morning, I ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing. Whether it's the need for Jesus, or a need for encouragement, a need for forgiveness, or a need to grow, let that be known as we sing the song of encouragement.